Jesus, I want to thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for supporting us, being our friend, being our comfort, being our encourager, showing us favor, loving us even though we don't deserve it, being good and merciful to us even though we don't deserve it, supporting us even though we don't deserve it, God, being on our side even though we, most of our lives have been against you, doing our own things, being selfish and just doing whatever we felt like we wanted to do, not listening to you, not obeying you. But Lord, thank you that you've been favorable to us, that you've been good to us, rescued us out of that and gave us a calling and a hope. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would build us up in your kingdom, and that when we walk away, Lord, that we would know that we have the favor of God, and we would know that we'd have greater faith to believe you, to use us in our families, to use us in the workplace, to use us in every area of our life, that we would have faith to believe you to shine your favor upon us and see your kingdom come around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just start with a little review for those who weren't here last week. So Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. You know, the idea is, if you look at that literally, that if someone were to approach you and say, hey, I want to give you a big check that you can put in your account, and you're going to be set for life. You're never going to have to work again. You're going to be able to pay off your house. You'll pay off your credit card debt, pay off your cars, and you won't even have to work. You're going to get however much money you need to survive and to do good and to be blessed the rest of your days. And they offer that to you, or they say, or I'll give you my favor, that we should choose the favor. It's that important. To have favor is that important that it's better than having all the money that you could need to buy anything that you need in the world. That's favor. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as kind regard, friendly disposition, support, defense, disposition to aid, befriend, support, promote, or justify. Like to be in favor of a measure. Like if you can imagine a committee meeting discussing some policy and the leader of it says, all in favor, say aye. And say, aye, aye, aye. That's being in favor of something, that you want to support it. You want to push it. You want to see that thing go forward. You want to see it have success. So if you could think, when you think about the favor of God, you know, think about your life. And if everybody else turns against you, everybody else, you know, you're in a committee meeting and the leader says, so what do you think about his life? And everybody, your family's like, nay, we don't like his life. Your boss is like, nay, no, it's not going good. The policeman's like, nay, you know, I'm giving him a big fine. Satan's like, no, I don't like his life. You know, everyone's saying, no, we don't support it, we don't want it. But then God stands up, he's like, yay, I give you my favor. That's the favor of God, that he's got our back, he's supporting us, he's our friend, he's going to make sure that we succeed. It's the Hebrew word chen, which means graciousness, kindness, or favor. The main point, like I said about last week, was I wanted to really drive home the point that, look, if the favor of men meant the difference between life and death for people, how much more important is the favor of God? Like, you've got the story of Esther, where Esther goes into the presence of the king. She should have died because she went in unwelcomed. She went in without being summoned by the king. And the policy was, if you do that, if the king didn't want you around, you would be executed for it. And so she goes in the presence of the king, and it says the king showed her favor, extends the scepter to her, and she's not killed. She's not executed. So she should have died. But favor of a man meant that she lived. And not only did it mean that she lived, it meant that her people lived. Haman, however you say his name, had gotten the king, you know, he was a close advisor to the king, and he convinced the king to make a rule, basically to start a genocide against the Jews. So Esther, going into the presence of the king, receiving his favor, led to the fact that he showed even more favor to her, and basically, as well as he could, overturned that commandment and stopped the genocide that was going to happen to the Jews. So favor meant that she lived and her people lived. You've got the story of Ruth. The favor that Ruth and Naomi saw from Boaz radically transformed their life. One day, Ruth and Naomi are poor beggars. They've lost their husbands, they've lost their homes, they've lost their families, they have nothing, no work, and so they've got to go, Ruth has to go to the fields and glean, just pick whatever grain she can, and that's all their income, all the food that they can get is the grain that she can pick in someone else's field. But it says that Boaz showed her favor. So then Boaz protects her. You know, Boaz talks to her and says, stay in this field. I don't want you to go in anybody else's field. You stay here where I can keep you safe. He talks to the hired workers and he tells them, you leave her alone. You don't harass her. You don't talk down to her. You don't poke fun at her accent because she comes from Moab. You don't make rude comments because you're young guys and you make rude comments. You don't do that around her. He defends her and protects her. And then he starts giving her extra grain. He makes a field. He makes a meal for her. He shows her where the water is. He's treating her really good, way better than a typical beggar gleaning in a field would be treated. And then he goes even further and he marries her. And now she was a poor beggar and now she's married to a man. She's got a family. She's got a house and she's second in command over this entire operation where she was coming to glean before, but now she's in charge of the fields along with her husband. That's favor. Favor. If you get the favor of man, it radically changes your life. How much more the favor of God? David Brainerd, missionary to the Native Americans here back in the 1700s, he was a really intense guy. For those of you who don't know him, his journals are really intense, very inspiring, and very depressing on one level, because the guy was so like burdened for the Native Americans and so like intense about his faith in God and his desire to, his willingness to suffer for the gospel. And he just spent hours and hours praying and then going out and reaching out to the Native Americans and suffered a lot. But he wrote in his journals at one point, he was in this period of his life where he was even more intensely following God and even more like feeling the presence of God around him. And he writes, at that time, I had no more value for the favor of men than for pebbles. That he was so consumed with how good God was, he realized all I want is the favor of God. The favor of men, for as important as it is, for as life-changing as it is, it doesn't mean anything to me because I want the favor of God. That's what surpasses everything else. In Psalms chapter 84, verse 11, the psalmist writes, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's the favor of God. If you have his favor on your life, he's going to give you everything. He's going to support you. He's going to be there with you. He's going to stand with you. He's going to protect you. He'll rebuke the people who, the things in your life that are coming against you. He'll rebuke the enemy. You know, Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to make you sick. He wants to get you depressed, worried, stressed out, fearful. He wants to ruin your relationships, ruin your job. He wants to drain your bank account, get you in debt. He wants to make your life miserable. But God, if he shows you his favor, he's going to stand against that. And he's not going to allow the enemy to come in and just rip your life apart. If you've got his favor, you've got everything you need. Graham Cook calls it the absolute, incredible, incomparable favor of God. Amen. All right, let's go on to some new stuff. G.W. Knight. He wrote about the favor of God. You know, it's important when we're talking about the favor of God, I don't want to lose sight of the fact that by its definition, favor is a gift. It's not earned. It's not like God looks at you and goes, hey, wow, you're really doing a good job serving me. You're living in righteousness. Let me give you my favor as a result of that. No, favor by its definition is a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not an award. And so G.W. Knight writes about it. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't work hard for it. It's just God showing us his favor, that he loves us and he's good. And so he's going to give us something that's amazing and that's such a big, huge benefit that we don't deserve. That's his favor. So I want to look at some of the people throughout the Bible that had the favor of God on their lives. I opened this series with Noah. You know, the scenario with Noah is that God looks down at the earth and everything's ruined. Everything's bad, and the bad things are making bad things even badder. The evil is just spreading throughout the planet. It's so bad, so wicked, so ruined that God looks down and he's like, It says that he was hurt in his heart. He was carved to his heart is the Hebrew words there. And he was so grieved, so hurt, he's looking down saying, I can't fix this. The only solution is to scrap it all and start again. Because he'd given people free will to do what we want with our power and with our responsibility. So he can't come in and just say, okay, I'm going to rewire your brains. I'm going to make you good now. He can't do that because he's chosen to step back and allow people to do what they want. And people screwed up everything. So he's going, okay, I can't let this continue. I can't fix it. What do? Wipe it clean. Get rid of it, clean slate, I'm going to start new. But one man was saved. One man wasn't wiped out in the flood, Noah, Genesis 6:8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When you have God's favor, it marks you as different. It protects you from the wrath of God. It protects you from problems that other people have. It protects you from destruction in your life. When you have God's favor, you receive life instead of death. You receive blessing instead of curse. Cursing, you receive abundance instead of poverty, that God's goodness and favor is on you, so you're marked as different, and you receive the good things of God, not the wrath of God. The very next verse shows us another thing that favor gives us. It says about Noah, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. You know, ever since I was a little kid, I looked at the life of Noah, and you know, I knew about the story of the flood and all that, and I looked at Noah, and the scenario went like this. Noah was righteous, he was blameless, he walked with God, he was a good person, kept all the rules, and so God looked down and said, dang, Noah, you're doing awesome, gave him his favor. And then God goes, okay, well, since Noah's been good, and since I gave him my favor, I've got to flood the earth, but I'm going to rescue Noah. But it's interesting to note that the Bible doesn't, the first thing we learn about Noah is not that he was righteous, not that he was good, not that he was blameless, not that he walked with God. The first thing that the Bible mentions about Noah is that he had God's favor. I think in my head as a kid, and I think a lot of us Christians, we have it backwards. We think, if I do all these good things, I'll earn God's favor, and then he'll be good to me. But no, what we see with Noah is, he's got God's favor, and because he had God's favor, he was able to live for God. He was able to be blameless. He was able to be righteous. It wasn't that Noah in his own strength said, I'm going to do this right. I'm going to live in holiness. I'm going to follow God. No, nobody can. In your own strength, you can't follow God. The pressure is too intense. You can't live free from sin without God's power in you. You can't resist the temptations of the enemy if you don't have God's favor in your life. But when the favor of God is on you, then you can walk blameless. Then you can live in righteousness. Then you can show up at work and be honest. And do right, and not lie on your timesheet, not cheat on your taxes, not call in sick when you really want to go fishing. When God's favor is on you, he gives you the grace to live right before him. That's what we see with Noah. Is God looked down and he's like, I need to rescue somebody. They're all screwed up, but I need to rescue somebody because I want humanity to serve me. And he says, okay, here's a guy. I'm going to give him my favor. And because he had his favor, Noah was able to walk righteously before God and then was saved out of the destruction. It's not that you earn his favor by being good. It's that he gives you his favor. Now you can be good. Now you can live right. So if we have the favor of God, don't screw around with sin. Don't live wrong. Resist the temptations of sin. Resist the enemy because you've got his favor on you so you can live righteous. Can you imagine the pressure Noah was under? You've got it probably was at least millions of people living at the time because people had been around for 1,600 years, according to the Bible record. And so you probably, and they're living long, they're making babies, and they're traveling all over the place making more babies, like Catholic rabbits. And I told that to somebody one time, and they're like, that doesn't make sense. Rabbits can't be Catholic. So they're making babies all over. There's got to be millions of people on the planet at this time. And every one of them is wicked. All the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually, is what the Bible says. And so everybody's always evil and doing evil to each other and hurting each other. And can you imagine the pressure that Noah was under to live righteously? There's no way he could have done that except the favor of God was on him. Because he had the favor of God, then he could live as a light in the darkness and he could live in righteousness despite all the sin that was around him. So we get that. If we got the favor of God, we can live right before him. Let's move on. Abraham, there's thousands of people on the earth. God could have called any one of them to go to Canaan and to bless. And he could have chosen anyone to bless and set apart as to be his nation and all that. But he chose Abraham. As you look at the life of Abraham, you see it's very evident the favor of God is on him. And later on in, I think it's Genesis 17, there is a situation where it's made very, God comes right out and says that he has his favor. The situation that happens where three men come to visit Abraham, and it's a little bit trippy because at various times Abraham refers to the three men as men, and then he refers to them as the Lord, collectively as the Lord. And at other times, at least one of the men he refers to as the angel of the Lord, which is kind of how Jesus seemed to appear in the Old Testament. So it's like the Trinity just showed up at Abraham's door, and Abraham's like, they're kind of like three men, kind of like God, kind of like the angel of the Lord. I'm not sure what's going on here. And I imagine, you know, it didn't make sense to him. And so he's talking to Sarah, his wife, trying to explain it. And she's like, I don't know, Abraham, that's weird. Was it men? Was it God? Is it the angel of the Lord? What the heck? He's like, I don't know. And so it's written down and it's kind of confusing. You read it, you're like, who is he talking to? Is it the men? Is it the Lord? Is it the angel of the Lord? I don't know. Yeah, it was all that. I think it really was probably the Trinity. God just showed up and he talks with Abraham. And at one point, when Abraham thinks they're more like men, he says, show me your favor, or if I found favor in your sight, stay and have a meal with me. And it says the men chose to have a meal with him, and then they start talking, and they talk, when they talk, it says the Lord spoke to him. It's like, okay, so they are the Lord, and the Lord is showing his favor, but improving it by having a meal with him. So anyway, not really integral to the message, but I like that stuff. So Abraham's got God's favor. As a result, we see, you follow the life of Abraham, he's completely blessed by God. He starts out in Ur, and he leaves Ur to go up to Haran. Then his father Terah died, and then God calls him from Haran to go to Canaan. And all along the way, Abraham's getting blessed. It starts out talking about that he's a wealthy man, and then it says later on that he's a very wealthy man, that he has many livestock, and he has servants that are 318 trained men in his home, probably servants that he hired. And so God is just blessing him materially, financially. And then he brings him to Canaan, and he says, I'm going to give you this land. You get a whole nation for yourself. Yeah, I know there's Canaanites here. I'm going to take care of that because this land is for you. And then he promises Abraham doesn't have an heir yet. He doesn't have any kids. And even in his old age, God says, I'm going to give you a son. Your wife is going to bear you a son. And then he makes an even crazier claim. It says, because Abraham's got God's favor, he says, look at the stars of the sky. I'm going to give you so many descendants that they're going to outnumber the stars of the sky. He's just blessing Abraham and making promises to him. And he makes a covenant with Abraham two different times. We see God sitting down and making a covenant with Abraham, an agreement that he would stand with Abraham. And if Abraham stood with him, he would stand with Abraham and be on his side, support him no matter what. At one point he tells Abraham, basically sets him aside and says, I want you to train your kids up in righteousness, that all the rest of the people in the world, they can do what they want, but you're my special guy. Your people are going to be my people. So you train them to follow after me. You don't let them live all like the other people of the world. That's going back to the favor of God. One of my favorite stories with Abraham and the favor of God is Genesis 14. Crazy story. There's this king, Chedorlaomer. I don't know how to pronounce it. Cheddar. Yeah, cheddar's good. So there's this king, Chedorlaomer, who he has four other kings that he's working with, and they've subjected the entire Canaanite land under their rule for 12 years. In the 13th year, the king of Sodom and three of his friends, they're tired of it. So they rise up, and they rebel against these five kings. And five kings aren't happy with it, so they go and they attack the king of Sodom and his city and all these other people, or the three other guys that he was with, completely lay waste to them. Destroy their cities, take all their people, they take their stuff, and then the Bible talks about them going from city to city and tribe to tribe, just laying waste left and right. These five kings just go boom, 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 all over the place, laying waste, destroying the land, taking captives, taking loot, just wreaking havoc all over. Well, in the process of that, Abram's nephew Lot, he was set up his camp around Sodom, and so he got wrapped up in all that, and he gets captured, all his stuff gets captured, and Abram finds out about it. And so then in Genesis 14, Abram talks to his three neighbors, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, I think they were. He talks to these three guys, and it says that they were neighbors of Abram, and that he had an alliance with them, so they're on good terms. So he talks to these three buddies of his, and he's like, hey, my nephew's taken captive by these five kings. Let's go rescue him. That's an insane idea. These five kings have held everybody in slavery for 12 years. Four kings of cities. Like, one was the king of Sodom. Sodom's a regular city. It was a pretty decent-sized city. And so he's got an army, a real army. So the king of Sodom and three other kings of real cities with real armies rose up, and they couldn't defeat these five kings. And nobody else around could stop these five kings because they went around destroying one city after another. So what right does Abram have to think that he's going to win? He shouldn't have won. There's no way he could win. But he had the favor of God. So he gets his buddies. You know, Abram's got 318 trained men. I don't know if his friends had any trained men. They might have had a couple hundred, maybe 50. They might have had more than 318. We don't know. But they get their guys, whatever amount they had, and they go and attack these kings. Should have been crushed. Should have been defeated. But God gives them victory. They rescue Lot. They get all the stuff. Abraham doesn't want to keep it. He lets Lot go back. He lets the people go back to their places. But it was a victory of God. There's no way Abram should have won, but he had God's favor. When you've got God's favor on your life, he gives you victory. You might be in an impossible situation, whether it's, you know, sin in your life, you're like, there's no way I can get free from this. Or some bad habit, you're like, I hate that I hate everything. I don't want to be negative all the time. I gotta stop whining. Whatever it is, you know, whatever thing is in your life, and you're like, I just can't get victory over that. For me, I realized a couple things recently sometime recently, God convicted me about, like, not being entirely truthful all the time about stuff, where I would kind of exaggerate. I'd be evangelistic. You know, I didn't do it a lot, but once in a while, I would, like, make something sound better than it was, or make me look better in a story than I really was. And now you're all starting to wonder, what did he lie about? Like, I should have told you this. Just little things where, even dumb things sometimes. Someone asked me, like, oh, how's so-and-so doing? And I said, oh, yeah, they're good. They still haven't found work yet. And then I realized, no, I don't know if they found work. I'm just assuming they haven't found work, but they didn't mention that. But I think based on this, so God convicted me, like, you gotta be 100% truthful all the time. You can't, like, just guess unless you're gonna say, well, I think maybe. I'm like, oh, wow. So God really convicted me. And I noticed after he convicted me the next day, I was doing it. And I'm like, I'm not even trying to do it. I'm just doing it without thinking. And I'm like, God, you gotta help me. Well, then it was I think 2 or 3 days later. And then it was just like, boom, I'm good. I got it now. He gave me victory over that. Recently, then after that, then I started praying, saying, okay, God, what other things are in my life I need victory on? And he told me, you gotta stop whining about winter. No, I want that. That's all I got. Don't take that from me, God. So like, okay, I'll try to love winter. So I put an alarm on my phone that goes off at 2 o'clock every day and it says no winter whining. Yeah, it's been helpful. It's been helpful. Without that, I wouldn't be surviving. You know, whatever, it might be a small sin like that. Okay, whining about winter. It's not like it's that big a deal. It's, you know, we all do it. And this winter, I mean, winter's bad. You gotta whine. It's not like it's that big a deal in the grand scheme of different sins you could commit or like exaggerating things once in a while. It's like, okay, it's not like it's that big a deal. But for me, God, it really convicted me. And he's like, you gotta deal with this. And you gotta deal with this one. And so when God points out a sin in your life, it is a big deal. And you got to deal with it. It doesn't matter how small other people might think it is. That's a big deal. And so I want to live right before God. And so he convicts me of something and go, okay, God, you got to give me victory. And I didn't have to go through years of therapy and like counseling and try to work through this thing because I'm always doing this and I can't control my, no, I just said, God, help. And I made an alarm and I'm doing better. Like, okay, all right, I got the victory. It's good. It's a little exaggerating. 2 days. And I'm like, I got it now. I made one mistake. I felt terrible about it. I'm like, okay, God, no more. I'm just going to tell the truth. All right, it's good. That's how it should be. God convicts you of a sin. You just deal with it. You get his victory. Move on. Abram should not have won that battle. He should have been defeated, but he gets his buddies. They go to war against these armies of kings, and they win. It shouldn't have happened, but he's got God's favor. When you've got God's favor, you get victory. Whatever problem it is, it might not be sin. It might be, you know, problems at work. Problems in your family, problems with relatives, whatever hassle, whatever problem you're going through, if you've got God's favor, he can give you victory. Another cool thing with Abraham, because he had God's favor later on, it says about him that he was a friend of God. When you've got God's favor, he's your friend. That's awesome. That we could be a friend of God. It's kind of a crazy thing. You know, no, I don't know other religions. I don't think there's any other religion that talks about God that way, that he can be our friend. You've got Islam, God is your master. You've got Judaism, God is a father. And that's good. Okay, we need that. But to I guess Judaism, God's your friend too, because Old Testament. All right. Can we delete that from the video? It says rough. They're like, yeah, exaggerating. There we go. Anyway, it's an incredible thing that we can have God as our friend, right? And what does a friend do for you? If you lose work, you call your friend up and say, hey, I'm out of work. Can you come and hang out and encourage me for a little bit? Yeah, I'll be right there. You lose your house, you call your friend up. Your friend lets you stay on their couch. Your friend's there for you no matter what, because they've chosen to support you. Your family has to be there. You're born there, and they're like, okay, yeah, I guess you can stay on my couch. But your friend wants you there. Your friend's got your back no matter what. And if God is your friend and you're his friend, man, what an amazing thing. All right, let's move on. So Abram had a nephew, Lot. Lot's story is kind of cool, kind of sad, kind of weird, kind of cool. But so Abram and Lot are traveling together, and then they get too much stuff because they're being way too blessed. And so Abram talks to Lot, and he's like, you pick anywhere you want, you go there, and I'll go somewhere else. So Lot's looking around, he's like, Sodom, looks great. No discernment. And so he goes to Sodom, and he doesn't actually live in the city. He's on the outskirts of Sodom, and he's just doing whatever shepherd people do on the outskirts of Sodom. He's living on the outskirts there, taking care of his sheep, his goats, his cows, whatever he's got. And he's being blessed, and things are going fine until he's captured during that war that broke out. He gets captured, and Abram's got to rescue him. Well, after Abram rescues him, Lot goes back to that wretched hive of scum and villainy. Well, that was Mos Eisley. Star Wars, all right. He goes back there to Sodom, and instead of living on the outskirts, he lives in the city now. And now we find it, and the next time we see Lot, he's in the city, and now he's married and has daughters. So he's really going in a bad direction. Not only is he used to be just around Sodom, this terrible city, now he's inside of it, in the city walls. Maybe he was scared of another attack, so he said, okay, I'll be safer here. Whatever reason, he's actually become a part of Sodom now. And he's married somebody from Sodom, making that his home. Basically, he's like living in sin, surrounding himself with sin. He's making dumb choices. Like the angels come to rescue him, and he's just like, I don't know. It says that he lingers for a little while, and then after they rescue him, then he commits incest with his daughter. So he's not really in a good place. The Bible in the New Testament, it refers back to him and says that he was a righteous man, but he made some really dumb decisions at this time in his life. So he found himself in this place where it's just bad. He's not living right before God. He's making stupid decisions. Things are going downhill, and he doesn't seem to want to change. He seems very comfortable there. And then God, you know, he's looking at Sodom, just going, Sodom's bad. And look what it's done to Lot. Lot's got getting worse and worse, and there's nobody good in Sodom. I just got to destroy Sodom. And so he sends angels to go to Sodom and just wipe it off the face of the planet. But those same angels that went to destroy Sodom, they came to rescue Lot. In Genesis 19, verse 15, the angels come, and they tell Lot, hey, you got to get out. And Lot says, well, hey, spend the night. And then it gets even crazier. Then the men of the city come out and they want to rape these angels. Ew, gross. And then Lot, dumb guy, says, no, I've got some daughters here. Have at it. Dumb. Okay, creepy, weird, in a bad place. Lot, what are you doing? You're stupid. But anyway, then the next morning, the angels, it says in verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Look, buddy, we've waited too long. We spent the night here. You got to get out of here. We're going to destroy the place. But he lingered. What the heck, Lot? He's just comfortable in sin, and he's not really taking God seriously. He's living in sin, and he's happy with it, and he's not able to follow the voice of God as well as he should be. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And then it says, Lot turns to them and says, you've shown me great favor in rescuing me from that. That was the favor of God on Lot. Lot didn't deserve it. Lot was himself moving into sin. He chose to live in a bad place around the city of Sodom. And then he chose to make it worse, go in Sodom. And then he chose to just marry somebody from Sodom and allow, you know, offer his daughters to be raped by the village. And then he's just making bad decisions left and right. He doesn't want to leave when the angels call him to leave. He doesn't want to change his situation at all. And he knows the wrath of God is coming, but he doesn't care. But God shows him favor and rescues him out of that. You know, God, when we have the favor of God, we might be stuck in sin. We might be living in a way that's just awful. We might be making stupid decisions, going further and further away from God. But if we have his favor, God doesn't let us stay there. He looks at us and he grabs us and says, get out of there! And he pulls us out because he doesn't want his children to stay in sin. He doesn't want his kids to stay in a situation and in a place where their life is going worse and worse, and where the enemy is holding them a slave, where the enemy is doing whatever he wants. He doesn't want you to stay like that, even if you're comfortable there. Even if you're like, hey, I don't really care, and God seems distant, and who is God? I don't know, whatever. Sure, I'll go to church, but I don't really get it, and I kind of just want to be in sin. God's not going to let you stay there. If you've got his favor, he's going to pull you out of that. Let's go to Joseph. Acts 7 says that Joseph had the favor of God, and because he had the favor of God on his life, his brothers wanted to kill him, but instead of killing him, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, and then while he's a slave there, he eventually rose up. Because he had the favor of God, he rises up to the place where he's second in charge over Egypt, right under the Pharaoh. So basically, anything he wants to do, he can do. And because of that favor that was on his life, he's got authority, he's got power, he can rescue his family. There's a famine in Canaan, and so then his brothers and his dad go looking for grain in Egypt, and because Joseph is here, and because he's got favor, he can bring his family in, and he can give them a place of Egypt where they can stay, and he can take care of them. Because he's got this favor from God, it says that God gave him favor with with Pharaoh. So the favor of God, when you've got the favor of God on your life, he gives you favor with others as well. If you've got God's favor, you can have favor with your boss. You can have favor with policemen. A number of times after we moved back from Romania, we got pulled over by police. I got pulled over by police because I was driving like a Romanian. Way too fast, passing people in no passing zones, because I'd look and say, well, I can get past. That's what you do in Romania, and it's okay. They don't tell you to do that, but you can. And so I was driving like that. I got pulled over, and I pray, like, Lord, give me favor. I'm not going to, like, make up some stupid story. I'm going to be honest and say, yeah, I screwed up. But, Lord, give me favor. It didn't get any tickets. These guys would go, oh, yeah, okay. Well, I see you've been good, and I see you don't have any tickets against you. Oh, you just got back from Romania. Oh, a missionary, huh? You know what? I'm going to give you a warning. Time and again, we got favor. That's what we can expect. If we've got favor from God, he's going to give us favor from men as well. The Israelites. Crazy story with Israel. And I'm just going to try to breeze through this really quick. Israel's been in slavery for 400 years. And God raises up Moses to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And then beforehand, though, God gives the whole plan to Moses, basically saying, look, I'm going to try to get you out of there, but Pharaoh's going to be stubborn. I'm going to have to send the plagues, but eventually it's going to be to the point where you're going to get out. And when you get out, I want you to tell all the Israelites to go to their neighbors, ask for silver, gold, and clothing, and they'll give it to them because I'll grant you favor in the eyes of the men around you. And then you take that, and then you can get to the promised land. If you've got the favor of God, you get favor with men, which leads to blessing from people that you shouldn't get blessed by. The Israelites were slaves, and they were slaves in Goshen. They put them in Goshen because the Israelites took care of sheep, and to the Egyptians, that was dirty. It was unclean to take care of sheep. And so they put them aside in a place that the Israelites didn't want, and that the Egyptians didn't want, and the Egyptians wouldn't go there, kind of like this Israelite ghetto. So they said, they shouldn't be blessed. When the Israelites want to leave, the Egyptians shouldn't have wanted to give them silver, gold, and clothing, their riches. But because God had given them favor, they got blessed by people who shouldn't have blessed them. Same thing goes for us. If we've got the favor of God, we can get blessed by people that we don't expect it from. We can be blessed by people who disagree with us completely. I have some Mormon family members that we've gone back and forth, and I think they all know that I very strongly disagree with Mormonism. I think it's historically inaccurate. There's no archaeological evidence that backs it up. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's a twisting of who Jesus is and what he's come for. It's a demonic religion that binds you up and puts you further into slavery, doesn't set you free. It's not from God. They know it. Yet they've supported us on missions work. They've sent us $2,000, I think, overall. And I'm like, okay. And we're in Romania, and some of my favorite people to talk to were the Mormons. And we're just like, let's get them. And sometimes I was gentle, but sometimes I was like, feisty. Let's go get those guys. But my Mormon family members are giving me money to do it too. And they are, if they watch this video of or listen to the audio, my Mormon family members are some of my favorite family members. They're really awesome people. I love them to death. And, they've been a real blessing. But we disagree on the doctrine and the theology. But God will give you favor with people that you shouldn't have favor with. And you'll be blessed in unusual, ridiculous ways when you have God's favor on your life. David. Real quick, King David, you know, had God's favor, and as a result, he becomes one of Israel's greatest king. He's able to kill Goliath with some stones when the whole rest of the army is terrified of him. He builds the temple. Well, he gets plans to build a temple in honor of God. And he's known throughout history as a man after God's own heart who will do all my will. When you have God's favor, you can become a man after his heart. You can do the will of God, accomplish his plan for your life. Okay, let's flash forward. 400 years, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke 1:30, the angel appears to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary didn't do anything to get that favor. She didn't earn it. She didn't work hard. Just had found favor with God. And because of that favor that she found from God, she got to bless the world with Jesus. And God got to use her to bring the Savior, the Messiah, into the world so that countless millions of people could enter eternity one day, all because this one little girl found favor with God, young woman found favor with God. Let's move forward one more step. Jesus himself, he comes into the world. And it says in Luke 2:40, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Jesus was so full of the favor of God that then we see him going out, and everywhere he goes, revival happens. Everywhere he goes, he brings the kingdom of God. He brings the blessing of God, the love of God, to the fact that this day, you know, we're all blessed through the favor that Jesus had from God. But he is God, and how does all that work? I don't know. But Jesus was blessed by the favor of God, and because of that, he built God's kingdom. When you have God's favor on your life, you can be like Mary, where you bring the gospel to the world. You bring Jesus to the world around you. You bring his healing and his hope. And you can be like Jesus, who builds his kingdom, who brings the rule of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the life of God to the planet around you. Okay, so let me wrap this up. So what we see with the Old Covenant, and not just the Old Testament, but I say the Old Covenant, because Mary and Jesus really kind of straddle the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that we have under Jesus. They're really under the Old Covenant yet. But what we see, it's this, you see a number of patterns emerging. One is that if you have God's favor, you are profoundly blessed by it. Your life is radically different. Another thing you see is that not only is your life blessed, but others around you are blessed as a result. Noah was saved, but also his wife and his children and their wives were saved. Abram was blessed, but also Sarah was blessed. She got to have a child. And also everybody, his descendants right on down the line were blessed because Abram had the favor of God. So you're blessed profoundly, but in addition, other people who you care about and who are close to you are blessed as well. Another pattern you see is that God's favor is not primarily about you or those you love, but it's primarily about the kingdom of God, whether it's looking forward to the kingdom of God, like you've got Noah. God could never erect his kingdom on the earth if there were no people here. So he rescued Noah because he needed his kingdom to be here. So he gives his favor to Noah so he can build his kingdom. Or he gives his favor to Abram because he needed the promised child to build his kingdom on the earth. So the Messiah would come through Abram. All the way to Mary and Jesus. It's not about Mary. It is about Jesus. But it's not about Mary that, oh, Mary is great and God just wants to bless her. She actually suffered because the Messiah came through her. The social condemnation she would receive, the just the difficulties of pregnancy. Now, I've never been pregnant, but I'm married to a wife who has been. Pregnancy is not easy. There's a lot of aches and pains, and there's a lot of discomfort that comes with being pregnant, that comes with delivering the child. She wasn't directly immediately blessed by having that favor from God. It was kind of hard. But it wasn't about her. It's about the kingdom of God coming into the world. And even Jesus' favor, the favor that God put on Jesus, was so that he could build his kingdom on the world. And that's even for us then, when we talk about getting the favor of God, it's not just about you and those you love. It's not so that you could have a better life. That's part of it. It's not primarily, though, so that you could have a better life. Everything's easy, and I just enjoy my life so much more now. It's about building the kingdom of God through you, that God's favor would be on you to reach others. The last thing that you see is sort of a negative thing, a pattern, is that you can look at the Old Testament and look at the favor of God. It's almost like a line of God's favor going from one individual to another to another to another, just picking one specific individual out among thousands, millions, billions, that God would just pick one person. His favor seems very limited, very focused. It's not like, yay, the whole nation has my favor, or anybody can have the favor of God. No, it's just one, just Noah, just Abraham, just Lot in this occasion, but the rest of Sodom was destroyed. It's just one or two people here or there that get the favor of God, leading all the way up to Jesus. Jesus has the favor of God. That's the old covenant. Now, something dramatic changes with the new covenant. Zechariah prophesied about it. Before I share the verse, and this is where I'm closing, so don't worry, I know I've gone a little bit long, but it's in Zechariah 12, but don't show it yet, Greg. I got to give you a little bit boring background to this. The Bible is weird. The English Bible is weird. There's words that I go, why did they translate it that way? It's weird. And so English is a weird language, and religious tradition is weird. People get used to, no, that's the same word we've always used, and why do you want to change it? The Bible was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so translators do the best job they can to take the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek and find words in English that are pretty much the same as the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. I think they do a great job. I'm not a Bible translator. I think they do better than I could do. I hope so. I'm reading their work. It's good stuff. But once in a while, there's some things where I go, why would you do that? Where there's a lot of it, I think, is tradition, where they'll, one word was translated one way 500 years ago, and so it's going to be translated that way still, even though it should be translated something different. The word chen, where we get favor from in the Hebrew Bible, is similar to that. Well, the word favor throughout the Bible is one of those weird words. In the Old Testament, generally the word chen is translated favor. Once in a while, for reasons unknown to myself, most English Bibles will translate it as grace, which is from the Latin gratia, which means favor. It's basically the same. Favor, grace, they're basically the same. We see the New Testament, same thing happening. Usually the New Testament takes the word charis, translates it as grace. Once in a while, for reasons why I can't explain, they translate it as favor. But so anyway, that's long, boring explanation for leading up to just being able to say, anytime you see in the Bible grace or favor, it's almost always the same word, and if it's not the same word, it's words that have pretty much the same meaning. So if you see grace, you can think favor. If you see favor, you can think grace. Okay, Zechariah 12:10, we get this incredible promise from God. So we see in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, this pattern of God's favor rests on one person here, and then next generation, another person, maybe a city over there, one person. It's very sparse, very limited. But Zechariah 12:10, God spoke through Zechariah saying, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. It's the word chen, favor. I will pour out, the Hebrew word means spill out, gush out. That I will pour out, spill out, gush out a spirit, not just favor on one or two people, but a spirit of favor on the whole house of David, on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. The idea is that Zechariah is promising one day someone's going to come that's going to be pierced, and when he's pierced, God's favor is going to be poured out, gushed out, spilled out all over anybody who's in the house of David. This is Jesus. This is awesome, guys. We can have the same favor that Noah had, the same favor Abraham had, the same favor Mary had, the same favor that Jesus himself had, because if we're in Jesus, Jesus is in us, and we are in the house of David now. We're grafted in. This is awesome. This is good news. It's not just one person in our generation, one person in our city. It's anyone. We just have to call upon the name of the Lord. We just have to be in relationship with Jesus, and we get all that favor, all that goodness of God. He's here to support us, defend us, protect us, here to be our friend, here to make a covenant with us, here to give us all of his aid, all his assistance, all his protection, all his goodness is ours because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's so good. All right, let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for pouring out your favor, that you didn't just pick one or two people to get your favor, to get blessed by you, that you poured out your favor on anybody who says yes, anybody who comes into relationship with you. Father, I pray for everybody here, God, that we would walk in the favor of God, that when we go to work, we would walk in your favor, expect your favor, and receive your favor from our bosses, from our coworkers, from administrators and managers, God. That we would expect your favor from customers that come in, God, from clients. That we'd expect your favor with money, expect your favor with relationships, expect your favor with health, expect your favor with our cars, with our houses, that they wouldn't fall apart and break down. That we would have your favor, that we'd expect your favor, have your favor, and walk in your favor because you are a favor-given God. In Jesus' name, amen.